elders obtained a good testimony. And elders here is basically those whom we focused on, or some of those we focused on. And then in the 11th chapter, on further down, as he's gone through the hall of faith, we see where, not specifically by name, but by incident, Daniel is mentioned. In 32nd verse, it says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of the prophets who through faith," 33rd verse, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, of whom the world was not worthy." And so, picking up on stopping the mouth of lions and quenching the violence of fire, we turn to the book of Daniel, first chapter. And I want to read the first 8 verses. I'll tell you right now, we're going to quickly move through 6 chapters of Daniel. Chapters 7 through 12, pastor's not here, right? Chapters 7 through 12 are the apocalyptic visions, and I'm sure the pastor will cover all of those as he goes through the book of Revelation. So, I can set them up, can't I, Dave? Amen. So, beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, the first 8 verses. What did I say? Daniel. Thank you, Ruth. Keep me straight, please. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and of whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Hang on to that phrase, because I think it encapsulates the story of Daniel. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Father, I thank you that we have as profiles in faith these great characters of the Old Testament, who certainly weren't perfect, but whom you used in powerful ways to demonstrate your power and your will for the people of God. And Father, I pray that tonight you would use Daniel and his 3 companions to help us learn more what it means to walk in faith, such that we would purpose in our hearts that we would not defile ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to tell a story on John, since he's not here. John was talking to a young girl. I won't name her. And he said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" And he said, "Well, I learned about Daniel." "Well, what did you learn?" "Well, Daniel was thrown into a lion's den and was stayed all night and was not hurt." He said, "Well, now, do you believe that?" He said, "Well, my Sunday school teacher said it, and it's in the Bible, so yes." "Well, how do you know it's true?" She said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Daniel." John said, well, what if he's not in heaven? And he said, well, then you ask him. Okay. The word Daniel, which is his Hebrew name, means God, my judge. And of course, he's the hero of the book that goes by his name. We don't know much about his childhood. In fact, we know nothing about his childhood. We pick him up as a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s. Most apt, as we can discover, he was not only of the upper class, but probably was of the royal blood, a descendant of the king himself, related to King Zedekiah, who was the last king of Israel. He was taken captive in 605 B.C. That was the first deportment of the Jews. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar would come back until the year 585 and take... Basically, he thought he would that they would learn the lesson. The Jews never learned a lesson, so finally in 585, he destroyed the whole thing. And finally got sick and tired of them. But Daniel and his companions and others went in the first deportation of the Jews in 605 B.C. He served there, as far as we know, until he died. So he was taken captive primarily with three of his friends, all probably of the same heritage. And they were transported, as is indicated in our text, to serve in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were to be instructed in the ways of the Babylonian culture, custom, religious worship, and speech. Now, you might wonder, why would he do that? Why would he bring them in? Well, most apt, there are three reasons. And the first thing was, which didn't work out too well, since they were of the royal family, they would serve as hostages, and hopefully that would keep the ruling family back in Jerusalem under control. Now, that didn't work too well. The second would be that their presence in the royal court was a reminder to everybody that King Nebuchadnezzar was a victorious king. So not only was this probably true of the Jews, but every people, every tribe, every nation that he captured, he would bring back their choice young men and as sort of trophies that served in his court. And then their careful training, because that's what they were there for in the Babylonian culture and the politics, then would serve to help the king understand if there was an uprising in that particular ethnicity, because the way the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, would keep lands under control, they would move the native people out of that land and move from another people in there, so they didn't have the identity. You know, they basically did it today. They'd take all the Texans out of Texas. And so if you take the Texans out of Texas, Texas isn't Texas anymore. And so that was sort of their philosophy, the way that he worked. And it was fairly effective. And basically, our text says they were chosen for their intellect and their physical appearance. So they were to be fed and basically to become trophies, physical as well as mental trophies. But right away, we find that Daniel purposed in his heart, as did the other three, not to be defiled. So they did not want to eat the king's delicacies because it was not kosher food. And so they requested of the master eunuch to be allowed to choose their own food. And so he gave them a test period and said, well, we'll test and see how this works out, because if you're not healthy looking, then I'm in trouble. And you know what the result was, right? After the test period, they looked better than any of those that were eating the king's delicacies. And so they were able to continue. Now, of course, this is something that I didn't know until rather later in life. According to rabbinical tradition, and according to Isaiah 39:7, it is almost certainly true that Daniel and his companions and all those who were in the king's court were made eunuchs and were under the control of the master eunuchs. So as a result, Daniel and his friends never were attacked. They were never accused of immoral actions. because there was no reason to accuse them. So if you look, every time they're attacked, every time they're threatened, it's because of what? Their relationship to God. What they were doing according to God. And so they had no families. And so in that regard, they were unable to threaten them. So if you look through the Bible, even today, often the way threats are made upon individuals, they find some immoral or accusing of immorality in the life, or they deal with a person's family or find some problem in the family. Now, they didn't have that. And so if you look, as I said, in Isaiah 39:7, this is actually a prophecy to King Hezekiah. And when he says, "And they shall be," he's talking about that as his descendants of King Hezekiah, "they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So this is most likely, and it makes perfect sense as to what happened to them, that they indeed served the court of Nebuchadnezzar as eunuchs. And God empowered Daniel and his companions not only to survive, but to prosper as captives in Babylon. Now, the reason I think that's important for us is because increasingly we are a people living in Babylon. Once upon a time, we were at home in this land. But rather than being transported out, we have been inundated with a different culture. And so if you try to understand how you're to live today, you should begin to see yourselves as folks like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego living in Babylon, because this is no longer, it never was our home, but it's no longer primarily our culture. And do you remember what God told the Jews to do in Babylon? Told them to settle down, to live good lives, to bless the Babylonians, because he had a plan for them. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? So it's hard to settle down when you're living in a culture that's adverse to everything that you are. And if you'll think now, we're not going to cover this specifically, but if you think about what happened in Ezekiel and in Daniel to the Jews in Babylon, they were constantly under attack. The Babylonians were jealous, and they were always trying to figure out ways to kill them, to get rid of them, to undermine them. And what book is primarily focused on that? Named after a woman. Esther. Esther is a perfect example of that tendency in the culture. Anyway, through it all, God gave to these four boys knowledge, skill, wisdom, and understanding. That's Daniel 1:17. And increasingly, no matter what happened, they seemed to rise like cream to the top. And God blessed them in that. It wasn't anything they did, and they never took credit for it. Though various times the king tried to give them credit. And they always pointed, no, it's God who's doing whatever's done. And if we're anything, it's because of God. And we need to be reminded of that. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And sometimes we forget who it is that's the power source in our lives. And we sort of look in the mirror and think, you know, I believe I got this together. And we don't have it together. He has it together. And if we'll stay in touch under His authority, He can keep us together. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, during the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the king had dreams and he was greatly distressed. And so he summoned all of his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, the wise men, everybody that basically made their living by interpreting dreams and trying to advise the king. Now, he threw a real wrench into the process. Because what they were good at, well, you tell us a dream and we'll tell you what it means. And who's to argue with it? But his deal was, no, you tell me the dream and what it means. And so what was their response? Well, we've never had this before. This is impossible. It can't be done. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, just kill them all. They're useless anyway. And so they started that process, and the word came to Daniel, because by this time Daniel and his three friends were considered to be men of wisdom, men of learning, basically classified with the astrologers and the other. And when they heard that, they said, well, can you give us 24 hours to pray? And so they prayed, and God revealed in a dream to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what it meant. And so he told them that this was all about what God was going to do in the future, and it was a dream of a figure with a golden head and various iron and bronze and rock and that sort of stuff. And this big rock rolled out and destroyed it. And so Daniel told him the dream and told him, you know, this is about what's going to happen after you. And that big rock is the rock, the kingdom of God, which will destroy everything. And because he was able to tell the king his dream, the king then believed the interpretation of the dream. And so he tried to give Daniel credit for having done this. But Daniel refused to take credit. Now, that had to be hard, don't you think? I mean, when somebody wants to give you credit for something, isn't it difficult not to accept it? Okay, so you're a lot more spiritual than I am, or you're line one. I don't know which. It is. It's very difficult to realize, I've really had nothing to do with this. I am but an instrument of God's peace and purpose. And that's what Daniel did. He refused it. And he said, and this is what he said, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. And so Nebuchadnezzar then said, well, your God is the God of all gods. Wouldn't you like to hear that by the leaders of our nation? But you know what? It didn't stick. It was a momentary realization of who God was. Because the story's not over. You would hope, okay, end of story, put up the credits, let's go home. Nebuchadnezzar is on board with God. That's what it sounds like, isn't it? No, that's not the case. Because what after that? Nebuchadnezzar erected a golden image, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, put it on the plain of Dura, where all the military did their formations. And he ordered that when the music started, so when David started to sing, choir and Ruth started, then everybody was to fall and worship the image. And anybody who refused, you wouldn't have a second chance, because you'd be thrown into a flaming furnace. Well, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They purposed in their hearts and refusing to defile themselves. So they didn't go along. But certain Chaldeans who were jealous of the position that these Hebrew boys, these Hebrew lads had risen to, figured that out, and that he wouldn't worship. And so then they reported him. And so when the king brought him in and threatened him, said, we're going to play that music one more time. You better fall down this time. Well, he didn't do it. And so he said to them, they said to him, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, make this real clear to you, boy, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you've set up. Now that is bold. That's bold. Because what they basically announced is, you can kill us. And God may rescue us, but if he doesn't, that's okay. He is going to take us away from you. I mean, it's kind of interesting what he says. You know, we'll either be, he'll either deliver us or we'll go on to where our reward is. And so their faith in God was not dependent upon God's performance on their behalf. That's huge in American Christianity today. Because most of the time, we judge the validity of faith based on God doing what we think he ought to do at the time we think he ought to do it. I mean, one of the things that was absolutely incredible to me is Sunday evening, of November the 5th, after the slaughter in Sullivan Springs, there were those who were saying, well, if God really existed, certainly while you're praying, He wouldn't have let that happen. And the tendency to believe or to think is that if you belong to God, you have this physical protection all the time. Well, that's not necessarily true. God is going to take care of you. But our life is not about this life. Our life is about eternal life. And God often can get much more glory out of our faith in times of trial that would lead to the martyr's death than if He just delivered us. You know, okay, it's health, wealth, and prosperity. But you know what? How many folks have you known that didn't die? I mean, the mortality rate is about what? 100%. So, you're going to go out of here. Now, here's the truth. It's not all that bad to go out young. Because you know when old age pains start? You know what age? What age? 35. Old age pain begins at 35. Now, I don't mean you feel as bad as 35 as you do at 75. I'm not saying that. That's when they begin. And they get what? Worse. Pastor often says it. If it works, it hurts. So, I'm not sure where I was going with that. Oh! I know where I was going with it. It ain't all that bad to die young. Depending on why you die. And who gets the glory? These guys were ready to die because they were making a stand. They purposed in their heart they would not what? Defile themselves. Eating the wrong food, that was defiling them. Bowing down to His golden image, that was defiling them. They purposed in their heart they would not defile themselves. I pray that in the American church today we would purpose in our heart that we would no longer defile ourselves. That they would see a unique people. Dedicated to the Lord, willing to take the hard licks in order to be faithful to the living God. Well, he said, okay. That made him mad. Did that surprise you? That made him mad? Nebuchadnezzar? Made him mad. So he said, what? Okay, it's not going to only be a fiery furnace. Heat that baby up 7 times hotter than normal. And throw them in. I want to see them flash into fire as they're going in. So hot that the guards that took them up there were killed by the intensity of the heat just surrounding the furnace. And they threw them in. Now you know the story. I'm just reminding us. Because to me it's exciting. And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, what did he see? Four. One as unto the Son of God. And I don't know what they were doing. In my imagination, they're doing Nagila. Okay. My knee nearly popped out on that one. I don't know if that's what they were doing or not, but I guarantee you, the modern Jews, that's what they'd be doing. Dancing before the Lord. And so, Nebuchadnezzar said, get them out of there. And he was humbled by the entire, as you would think that he would be, by the entire episode. He was humbled. And when he removed them, he discovered there wasn't even the smell of smoke. Not a hint of fire on them. And now here we go. When Daniel gave God the credit for Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He praised God. Said, He is the God of gods. Okay, in this case, when he pulled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, he praised God, and then he declared destruction upon anyone who spoke against that God. I mean, he's gone 180. And he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He put them in charge. So the interesting thing about this, remember why they're in trouble in the first place? The jealousy of certain Chaldeans that wanted to basically get rid of them. And in what God did is He took the incident and gave them even more prominence. Now we come to Daniel chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. He had another frightening dream. And basically, he made the same restrictions. I want somebody to tell me the dream and what it means. And so this time he didn't go very far. He went directly to Daniel. And he said, here's the reason he went to Daniel. The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now, how would that phrase relate to you and me? The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that and turned to Daniel. It is my prayer that as we interact with people, they'll recognize what Nebuchadnezzar recognized. That the Spirit of the Holy God is in us. That there'd be something unique about us. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, what we do. That folks would recognize God is in us. Emmanuel, not with us, but born again. That's what we talk about. When do you become a Christian? Is it when you profess a certain faith? Is it when you say, I believe this and this? Is that when you become a Christian? No, it's when. When you're born again. Until you're born again, you may be a religious person, but you have not been saved. Salvation is God in you, the hope of glory. That's Ruth's favorite scripture verse. Okay, so he had the dream. And this dream was about a huge tree. My ears changed size again. And it was suddenly cut down at the command of a heavenly messenger. So Daniel revealed that this dream about the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar himself. And that he would lose his mind and live like a wild beast for 7 years. Now, don't you know that was good news for Nebuchadnezzar? You're going to go crazy. You're going to lose your power. You're going to lose your throne. And you're going to slobber out there with the beast for 7 years. Wander, roll around. You're going to be like a beast. Until you come to the point where you finally understand what? That the Most High rules. Now, I see this almost as a metaphor for the way God often deals with us. How many times in our lives are we brought to the point where we recognize, you know, God is real. But we don't really buy in. We don't really submit. I was talking with Ray Steele today. And we got to talking about the most difficult thing that an American does. The most difficult action that an American takes. You know what it is? Submission. We don't want to submit to anybody. We'll fight like a dog to keep from submitting. And it's not just horizontal, it's vertical. And the essence of being born again is saying, I am a sinner. I can't do a thing about it. And I submit to you, God. You, my life is your life. I've tried it my way. And I keep erecting images. And so God basically brings us where? To the end of ourselves. Jack Taylor said it this way. Until you come to the end of Wits End Corner, you will never submit to the Lord. As long as we think we've got some way, something we can do, we might go to God and say, help me out of this deal, but as soon as He helps us out, it's back in our hands. Until we finally come to the realization that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And that's not just a scripture verse. That's got to be a reality in our life. At that point, we are then energized. And that's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He's already a couple times in his interaction with dreams and Daniel said, he's the God of gods. And that kill anybody that doesn't serve Him. But he didn't really submit. He didn't really get it. it was a momentary spiritual high, like when you go off to youth camp or something like that and you have one of those real great times and you come back home and in a week there is no evidence of what happened to you on that spiritual mountain. You think God's happy with that? I think what he did to Nebuchadnezzar ought to tell us something. God is not going to give up on you, but he's going to bring you to the end of yourself. And that's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. He brought him to the end of himself. A wild animal out there. And until you confess that the Most High rule, you will live like that. And it's going to be 7 years. 7 years is a long time, isn't it? But you know what? That finally happened. And when he made that confession, his kingdom was restored and his sanity was restored. And Daniel had more respect and fear for God than he did the most powerful ruler in the world. Would you stand before the king who is the most powerful ruler in the world and say, here's your dream. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to go nuts. You're going to wander out there with a wild beast and you're going to stay like that for 7 years and then you will acknowledge God and then everything will be restored. In the meantime, out there wallowing around with the animals. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? Would you tell Trump that? I believe you'd hear about it on the tweeter. But that's what happened. The dream was fulfilled. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said in the 37th verse of Daniel 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to put down. That is great biblical truth. And probably is the testimony of a man who's in heaven today. Because you know what? He's not mentioned anymore. He and Daniel never have another interaction. Daniel chapter 5 is at least 2 decades later when his son Belshazzar is on the throne. It's as if that settled it. And the peace of God was on the kingdom for the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's life. He came to a realization and a confession that Jesus is Lord. And that's what we need. As long as we battle, we're going to lose. And God doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He'll drag you right through it all. But through it all what? He'll go with you. He was with Nebuchadnezzar out there while he was slobbering with a wild beast. But he brought Nebuchadnezzar to a realization of who he was. In Daniel chapter 5, it's in Daniel's later years, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, comes to the throne. He didn't learn anything from Dad. Does that surprise any parents? You don't have to say anything. So Belshazzar got drunk, had a big party, brought out all of the implements that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, put in his God's house, and so Belshazzar gets them, and they're all made of gold, and he brings them out, and they all start getting drunk and drinking out of the holy instruments of the temple. Do you think God was pleased? No. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand appeared before the king, and he wrote on the wall in the palace, "Mene, mene, tinkel, upharsin." And nobody knew what that was. And so they wondered, and they couldn't figure it out. It was pretty frightening to them. And the queen mother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, she remembered. And she said, anytime your father had a problem, he called for Daniel. She remembered Daniel, and Daniel was summoned. The thing that reminded me, that I was reminded there, memories are short, aren't they? We have. Remember? Do you remember 9/11? Do you remember how poignant that was for about a week? And then it's like nothing. At the end of this week, the funerals in Sutherland Springs will end. And already, there were 2 or 3 articles a day in the various papers. They're not there anymore. Our memories are short. We don't remember anything. We're living in the moment. We're looking ahead. And as a result, because our memories are so short, we are doomed to repeat because we don't learn anything. And that was the case here. But fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, maybe, and this is Belshazzar's mother, maybe she was kind of discouraged about her son. But she remembered, and she said, send for Daniel. Daniel, is he lost in his boldness? No, he's worse than he was. He reprimanded the king for his irreverence and reminded him about what happened to his daddy. And so then he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. Many, many divided, really divided. Take away. And divided. That's what the words meant. And here's what's going to happen. The Medes are going to destroy you. And that very night, Belshazzar died, and Darius the Mede became the king. He received the kingdom. Now, what does that say to us? Unfortunately, our tendency is to think that either by ballot or by power, we're in control. We're not. God rules. Now, He uses all kinds of things. And His ways are beyond understanding. We don't know how He works things out. But it's not about us. And it's not about how we might scheme or manipulate. We never find Daniel scheming or manipulating. We find him just an obedient servant. And God working things out. Well, we find Darius the Mede then. This is the good part. Because jealous of Daniel's power, because he was continuing to gain more and more power, the other officials, the Chaldeans, began to plot against him. But they realized they could find no charge against him that would stand up unless it had to do with the law of his God. So right back where they were. The only way in which we might be able to trap him or trick him is by using the Word of God. And so they decided to use his devotion to God to defeat him. And so they tricked the king into issuing an irrevocable decree that no god other than the king himself was to be worshipped for a 30-day period. Does this sound like deja vu all over again? Just a different king, but with the same arrogant attitude. And said, now, if you worship any other god, we're going to throw you in the lion's den. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. All the way back to the first chapter, right? And so he continued to worship God. Now, he didn't flaunt it. He didn't go out there on the plains of Dura and say, okay, I'm going to worship, do something about this. But he continued to worship. But they knew he was. And so they found him and brought him before the king. And the king, it says, was greatly displeased with himself. He was sorry. He loved Daniel. He was sorry that he'd been tricked. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the dawn, going down to the sun, in order to try to deliver Daniel. But he couldn't get out of his own decree. And so he took Daniel to the lion's den, and he said, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, that was more of a hope than it was a prophecy that Darius made. And so the king fasted all evening. He was invested in Daniel. And what happened? Yeah, God shut the mouths of the lions. And so when Darius went there early the next morning and called out, Daniel was unhurt. And so then Darius praised God, and all those guys that had tricked him, he took them, their wives, and their children and threw them in the lion's den. And the lions had a feast. And the Bible says Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And that brings us to the end of chapter 6. As I said, the pastor will enthusiastically and energetically cover Daniel 7 through 12 as he preaches on through the book of Revelation. So here's the conclusion. Daniel was a faithful man of God who from his earliest youth determined purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled. He placed loyalty to God and to God's word above any other concern. He would not bend his knee to the edicts of rulers, no matter how much power they thought they had. He did not depend on his own understanding. He did not rely upon schemes and plot. He always sought a word from the Lord and followed it exactly. May God raise up profiles of Daniel's faith in the American church today. So by what authority and under whose protection do you live your life? That's really the question that Daniel's life presents to us. Who's in authority? And who do we depend on? And who are we going to be faithful to? I think Joshua said it this way: as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, the profiles in faith, the characters change, but the commitment doesn't. And I pray that someday somebody in your life will look back and recognize you as a profile of faith. Someone who was committed to the Lord through good times and bad times. Such that our lives might become profiles of faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you that you loved us enough that you provided a means for us to live a faithful life. Not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of God. Father, I would presume to say that most folks who are here tonight know you as Lord and Savior. But Lord, there in a crowd this size, there are some folks who are religious, but really have never been born again. Have never, as the pastor says, bowed the knees of their heart and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I want you to take residence within me. I want you to become not only my source of life, but my purpose for life. So that in my life, I might be able to adopt that philosophy of Daniel and purpose in my heart, that I'll not be defiled. So Father, for that individual, or those individuals who are here tonight, have never ever committed and submitted themselves to you, I pray this would be the time. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. And now make that public. Not be secret believers like Joseph of Arimathea for so long, but will boldly stand like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Stand for the Lord truthfully. And not care who knows or what others think. Father, for those who have been born again and never have received and followed in believer's baptism, I pray this will be the night when they'll decide to be obedient. Make that kind of stand and be identified with you. Father, for those who are here who do not have a church home, do not have a family with whom they can identify, pray for and be prayed for. I pray this will be the night. Say, I want to be a part of this family. I want to grow in the Lord. Father, as you speak, I pray we'll listen. And Father, for those of us that know you, and we've sort of been willy-nilly, half-hearted, sort of one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, Father, help us tonight to count the cost and say with Daniel, I will not be defiled. As you speak, Father, help us to respond and say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?